Good morning. Announcements for today. We look over the bulletin there. Sunday school classes at 10:45 and classes for everybody. We welcome any visitors we have. And a pair of grandparents sitting over here, Ed and Cindy. You notice in there they got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. Victoria and Dakota, so congratulations to them on being grandparents again. And a Crusader Club helpers, if you can help in there, there's a sign-up sheet out here on the wall. And then there's a thank you for the swap shop there. There's been some questions asked on how to donate to the bike-a-thon for the Baptist Children's Home. All you need to do is designate on your check. If you write a check, write it to the Baptist Children's Home, and write down there in the little column there, Baptist Children's Home, so we'll know to put it there in that account. And if it's cash, you're going to need an envelope or something to make a note. But if you write on it, Baptist Children's Home, that's where it'll go for the bike-a-thon. You're invited to participate in that and go along if you want to. That's August 20th. And there's information on the back, so look that over, and if you're involved in any of those programs, why, don't forget them. Memory verse for this week, Hebrews 10:36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here, and if you're visiting with us, welcome. We're especially glad that you're here to visit or worship with us this morning. If you're going to the bike-a-thon, and there are several who are going, I think we have seven or eight people riding. And so if you're riding or going up there at all, you need to be ready to leave here at 8:15. So just meet out here in the parking lot. At 8:16, you'll have to catch us. Okay? We got to leave then to get up there. Probably by now, most of you have heard that John Rehm was in an accident with his truck this past week. Don't know for sure all the details. He just it flipped on him, and he has a broken collarbone, a broken clavicle, and 2 broken ribs. They took him by helicopter to Memorial in South Bend, and then sent him home yesterday and said, we have to wait a while to see what's going on, to whether to do surgery or whatever. So he's just in a lot of pain and not sure what's going to happen after this. But if you'd see the truck, you'd know that the Lord was there guiding him through that and watching over him. They had to cut him out. It took over an hour to get him out of the truck. And, yeah, so he was he's very thankful. He's got a beautiful shiner, but other than that, you can't tell too much. Just keep him in your prayers, please, as he heals. Pray for wisdom, too. He has some decisions that he has to make. God is a prayer-answering God, and we're going to talk about that in a little while. So let's bow now in prayer and ask God to come and minister to us.
Good morning. If you're comfortable, we ask that you stand for the reading of God's word and remain standing for the next hymn afterwards. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of the king, when wine was bought for him, I took wine and gave it to the king. I have not been sad in his presence before. So he asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look so sad when the city where my fathers are buried lie in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, What is it you want? I then prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servants have found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king said, with the queen sitting beside him, Then the king, with his queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you be back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters from the governor of Trans-Euphrates so that I will be provided with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have letters to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timbers to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city of the for the city walls and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Thank you.
I'd like to explain something to you. I've intended to do this for some time. Once in a while, when the guys come up to read, you'll notice that they skip over some words, and that's because I've told them to do that. Those Old Testament names are a trick sometimes, aren't they? I don't know how you particularly handle that, but it's not the easiest thing, if you're not used to it, it's not the easiest thing to come up and read Scripture and do it with authority and dignity and ease and all of that. So I've just told the guys, if there are hard words it makes you uncomfortable and it's just really a problem, just say, these dignified men or the king or whatever, rather than have them be under pressure to try to stutter. They read them in their quiet time, of course, and we know they're there. But I just wanted you to know that. That way you'll not think they're skipping out or something. Adrian Rogers had this little thing that I thought was interesting. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and show to you great and wonderful things that you don't know. He said that he was reading and he read about some children in a Sunday school class who wrote letters to a missionary to let them know those children were praying for the missionary. But the teacher of the class explained, now children, the missionary is a very busy person, so don't expect them to write back. Just continue to pray. So one little girl's letter read, dear Brother Brown, we are praying for you. We don't expect an answer. Okay? The sad thing is, that's how we pray sometimes, isn't it? We pray, and we don't expect God to answer. And that kind of creates a problem right up front. Let's just bow in prayer before we go any further. Eternal God, our Creator, our Savior, our Rock, our Refuge, our High Tower, thank you this morning for watching over us and calling us into your presence as a family to worship, to sit before you in quietness, and to allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts. Thank you for being such a great and wonderful God. Thank you for being in absolute control of all things at all times, including everything about us. We come into your presence this morning to watch Nehemiah give us some examples of how powerful prayer can be. And we thank you for offering to us this great privilege. And we thank you that you have set before us this table today to remind us of the great and terrible price that your Son paid that we might be free from the penalty of sin. And we thank you, too, that because of all of his work, he was able to sit down, completing everything perfectly at your right hand, invite us to come confidently into the very presence of God and lay all our requests before you. Help us to understand what you have done in giving to us this privilege of prayer. Teach us today by your grace. We ask you this morning, Father, to just watch over our brother John. We pray that you'll lay your healing hand on him. Give him and his family wisdom in the next several days. Father, in this room, there are those of your children who are carrying great burdens that only you and they know about. But you know them perfectly. And you have promised that you will not give us more than we can bear if we are walking with you. And so, our Father God, we would ask you to just meet with those folks in their particular circumstances and in their particular situation. Provide for them the strength, the perseverance, the faith, and even the understanding that they need to accomplish the great goal that you have for them. Thank you, Father, for the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And thank you this morning that we know even under great strain, even under great attack from our enemy, that you are present and you control all things. So we would ask in this hour that you would speak to our hearts in a life-changing way. And in that, we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory that is yours because of who you are. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we begin to look at the response to Nehemiah's prayer. And we've studied a pattern and a process that Nehemiah sort of lays out for us. And now we're going to see what made that process work for Nehemiah. Prayer is the most potent power that a Christian has. If you and I understood in our hearts the true, full value and power of prayer, we would literally walk through this life on our knees in prayer so that that power could work through us and God could work his perfect will through us. There are many reasons why prayer works, and there are many why it doesn't. One really good reason that it worked for Nehemiah was that he was a man of prayer. Prayer was not crisis management for Nehemiah. Prayer was a characteristic of his daily life. I think Nehemiah, probably like Daniel, prayed 3 or 4, 5, 6 times a day. He probably lived his life in prayer, and that's why God honored him and did so many wonderful things through Nehemiah in the face of such great opposition. I want to share with you just 4 ideas this morning, or 4 reasons why Nehemiah's prayer worked. And the first one, number one, is Nehemiah's patience. Nehemiah's patience. Now it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Nisan, or Kislev, depending on which translation you're using, is our November or December. Actually, Kislev is November or December. And then in Nisan, which is March or April. And I'm putting those two together because in Nehemiah 1:1 it says in the month of Kislev, and in Nehemiah 2:1 it says in the month of Nisan. The reason I'm doing that is to tell you this. Nehemiah carried this burden for several months. Maybe he carried the burden and it wasn't noticed. The Bible says he hadn't been sad until then. But he carried that burden with him for several months. And one thing that you and I need to get hold of and need to understand is that Nehemiah was a man who was patient in his prayer life, understanding that God does not always answer prayer the minute we pray it. God sees the whole picture, we see the now. God understands what he is trying to accomplish through whatever it is that's going on in our life. The king may have been away for a while. It may have been that Nehemiah was in a rotation where he was off. Now, a cupbearer for the king, you know, was one that tasted the food and the wine to see that it was okay for the king to eat. Today, we would call that a high-risk job. It'd be hard for him to get insurance if he had that kind of a job. And so they had several cupbearers, and they rotated. Nehemiah may have been off for a while and not in front of the king. So he didn't have the chance to see that he was sad. But what is certain is that God allowed Nehemiah to carry the burden for some time. Got it? God allowed Nehemiah to carry that burden for a while because in the overall plan of what's going on, God needed for Nehemiah to carry that burden so that carrying that burden would prepare him for what would come later on down the road. This is not the only time Nehemiah is going to be sad or Nehemiah is going to deal with adversity. And if you look at your life in whole, you'll discover that it seems like, anyway, there's a whole lot more time in adversity than there is in non-adversity, right? It just seems like Satan won't leave us alone, and he won't. Satan doesn't want us to be happy, content, at peace, even for a second. And that's why it's important, beloved, that you and I understand this whole patience thing with God. God has a purpose in walking us through whatever process it is. Now listen, the king says, or the scripture says, that the king asks him, "Why is your face so sad?" I hadn't been present in his, or sat in his presence before, so the king asked, "Why does your heart look so sad, or your face look so sad when you are not ill?" Watch, he says, "You look sad, but you're not sick." This must be a sadness of heart. Notice that? A deep-rooted sadness. The bad thing about this is that sadness of heart is an inward malady with an outward manifestation. Listen, when you're down in your heart, when you're sad in your heart over something, it's got a hold of you. It's hard to hide it, isn't it? It's hard to be happy. It's hard to be at peace. It's hard to even relate with other people. Why? You just don't feel like it. It's even hard to pray, isn't it? When you're sad, when you're broken like that, Satan comes and puts additional pressure on us. And the heresy that we hear today in this "God give me patience now" society is that when something goes wrong, we're all of a sudden on God's hit list. And that drives us into further despair. That makes our heart even sadder. I must have done something or God wouldn't be treating me like this. And you know what? If I'm not careful, I find myself in that situation often. What is it I've done to deserve this? You know what? The only thing that you may have done to deserve the trouble you're in is be strong and valiant and close to God and grow and proved to him that you're where you are because you trusted him before. And he says, good, now you're out of that one. Let's take this next step. And you say, do the steps have to be so close together? Huh? I'd like to rest from that. One of the things that we're studying in Sunday school is because of the sovereignty of God and the plan of God that he has, he knows exactly how to work everything perfectly all the time so that he can make you into the child of God he's already planned for you to be. And beloved, you and I have to understand and learn that it doesn't happen overnight. And if you look at the great people of God in Scripture, you'll find none of them got there overnight. Moses had to wait about 80 years. Noah was 600 years old when he built the ark. Why did God wait so long? I don't know. Maybe we can ask when we get there. Hmm? Abraham had to learn some hard lessons, didn't he? Take your promised son and sacrifice him. Oh, wait a minute. What is this? David, the great warrior that he was, most powerful man in the world, brought to his knees one simple little statement, David, you're the man. Ah, his sin found him out. Huh? Peter, I don't know him. Must have been the most horrifying cock crow in history. And Paul, on the road to Damascus, 3 days, nothing. You understand? Listen, Jesus makes us a promise and he says this. When you find that people are persecuting you or you're being persecuted or mocked or ridiculed, listen, for righteousness' sake, for doing what you're supposed to be doing, not for being an obnoxious so-called Christian, but for being righteous, that you are blessed or that you are happy. And he says, don't think that's unusual. Because they prosecuted or persecuted both the prophets before you. They're doing it to me, and they'll do it until God ends all sin. So you're not anything special, but you're not anything. God is not picking on you in a way to make you think he's after you for some reason. Unless you're walking contrary to his will, then God is on your case. But what I want you to understand is when you're doing things right, and you're walking with the Lord, it always requires patience to let God have the opportunity to do his work through you. In his book, Experiencing God, Mr. Huckabee says, you and I see halfway through. It's from where we've been to where we are. The wonderful thing is God sees where we haven't been yet, and he's got it all planned. David says in Psalm 23, you lead me through the valley of the shadow of death to the quiet waters and the green grass. Now that's where we have to trust and obey. And we have to have patience and let God do his perfect work. Nehemiah did that. He waited for the right opportunity. The second thing that we notice here is Nehemiah's prudence. Nehemiah's prudence. In case you wonder why I'm not putting it up behind me, I don't want anything to distract us, and I can't trust it. It's got a mind of its own, so until I learn how to do it without any problem, I'm going to do it this way, okay? Nehemiah's prudence. Nehemiah is standing at this point before the most powerful man in the world. This man has control of Nehemiah. He is the he holds Nehemiah's life in his hands. All he's got to do is say the word. Nehemiah isn't anymore. And at that time, just to stand in the presence of the king was the highest honor that could be extended to a person. To the Persians, there was nothing that could bring more personal joy or satisfaction or self-esteem than to be invited into the presence of the king in the throne room. And Nehemiah knew that to be sad in the presence of the king was an insult to the king. And not only that, Nehemiah intended to ask the king to allow Nehemiah to leave his service, another high honor, and go back to Jerusalem, enemy territory, and rebuild the wall. Now, Nehemiah is very much aware of what's going on, because if you go back to Ezra 4 at another time, go back to Ezra 4 and read, you'll find it's the same Artaxerxes that stopped the building of the wall. Why? Because these same disgruntled people griped to Artaxerxes and said, these Jews are starting to do something religious. They're starting to put this city back together. Do you remember King Artaxerxes, how powerful Jerusalem was before? You better stop this. And he did. And so now Nehemiah is standing in front of him, and he's going to ask him, I'd like to leave your service. I'd like to go out of your presence, and I'd like for you to reverse a decision that you made concerning your slaves. So that's kind of a hard thing, and Nehemiah's aware of all of this. And so Nehemiah's sadness and desire to leave the king's service and then ask him to reverse this decision were all enough to get him killed right there. All he had to do was just give the word. All the king had to do was give the word. Nehemiah understood what was going on, and so he prays, and he says to God at some point, I need to know how to do this the right way. And so he comes before the king. And watch how God led. When the king says, why are you sad? Verse 2 says, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? It says this in the last half of verse 2. I was very much afraid. Okay. Now watch. In Nehemiah's patience, he's carried the burden God gave him. Nehemiah has prayed for wisdom and that God would lead. How do I know that? Well, you remember in the prayer he prayed, I'm your servant. You are my master. I do what you tell me to do. I have only what you've given me. I understand the relationship. And so now he's standing in front of the man who has control over his physical life, and the king says to him, what is it that's wrong? I was very much afraid. Nehemiah told the king that his sadness was because the place of his father's tomb was in ruins. Clever answer. Because at that time, and especially among the Persians and the people around, the burial place of ancestors was high on a list of honor, high on a list of priority, high on a list of dignity. And so when Nehemiah says to the king and in the presence of the queen, my father's burial place is in shambles, that would have gone to their heart, slave or not. Oh, wow, the father's place. And he used that to get into the king's heart. I want you to get that point. When Nehemiah was asked by the king, what's your problem? Nehemiah, in essence, said this, King, it's not about me. It's about my ancestors and their burial place. That would have made the secular king pay attention. But in Nehemiah's heart, as a man of God, Nehemiah had his heavenly Father on his mind too. And he said, in essence, he was saying, the temple, the city, the very capital of our whole life is in shambles. My Father who's in heaven has a temple and a city that's in ruins. And it makes me sad in my heart. What a prudent man. What a wise way to make an appeal to the man who had control over his life. And one of the most powerful statements in this passage is, I was very much afraid. You see, beloved, listen. One of the key elements in the life of Nehemiah was that he feared God. Yes, I know he said that to the earthly king. But Nehemiah told us in chapter 1 in the prayer he prayed, he understood and lived in the fear of God. And I wonder, in our current society and culture and all that's around us, do we go to God in prayer and say, God, I want you to listen to this because I'm going to focus on me. Here's my need. Here's what I want. Here's how I'd like for you to work this out. Here's what would make me happy. Can you do this for me? There's some interesting looks on your faces right now. Or do we go to God and we say, God, listen, I understand that because of my salvation, because of the great redemption that I have, because of your great grace and your amazing love and your mercy, and because it was you who chose me, not me who chose you, you called me to be an adopted child. By the way, can I just ask you that while I'm asking you something else? Do you ever rehearse your salvation like that? Do you ever go over the steps that God took to get you where you are, lest you forget from where you came? God, I understand. And you see, I remember too that your word tells me that when I got saved, you bought me. You own me. I'm the temple. The Holy Spirit resides within me. And you know what? I've come to the point in my life because of your work where I see that it needs to be worked on. This is not about me, Father. It's about you. It's about your reputation. It's about your name. And I'm accountable and responsible for that. And I understand who you are. And I understand the power you have over me. Are you prudent? Are you wise? Do you use the wisdom of God when you go to Him in prayer? Do you let God know that you understand how it really is? Listen. Your entire life, all of it, every second of it, everywhere you are all the time, is all about God, not you. We need to live like that. We need to understand that. It always reflects God. Why? Because we are Christ ones. We are being conformed to the image and likeness of our Savior. We are representing that image and likeness to a lost and dying world around us. So we have to be very prudent. Now we have to be very prudent when we go to God in prayer and be sure that be sure that we understand the right relationship. Now, Nehemiah's patience, Nehemiah's prudence caused him, third, to be prepared. Nehemiah's preparedness. Nehemiah was ready for this. It's significant to notice that those first two things, his patience and his prudence, paid off. Nehemiah, I think, was counting on that. Because in verse 6, he says, "Then the king and with the queen sitting beside him asked me, 'How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?'" He wanted the king to ask him that. But here's what I want you to see. Do you notice that in all of this, Nehemiah expected God to answer his prayers? How do I know that? Because he was ready with the answer. He was ready with a course of action when God opened up the way for him. Now, God had to deal with the king. The king was out of Nehemiah's control. But listen carefully. Nehemiah understood that. And so the whole time he's carrying this burden, while he's being patient, he's planning the answer. What do I need to do and be ready to do when God answers my prayer? When God gives me the desire of my heart, what course of action am I going to take? Does that make sense so far? Now take that question, my plan of action. That's why it's so important for you and I to be waiting on God, meaning serving Him. We are to be doing everything we can do. That means daily quiet time, daily study, memorization, putting the word in our heart, doing everything we can possibly do to serve God in the midst of whatever's going on around us. Why? So that when God removes whatever the obstacle is, we have a plan of action ready to pay off. Nehemiah understood Proverbs 21:1, where it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord directs it wherever he wants." Moses would have written, "Nehemiah believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Jesus would say, "Nehemiah understood that if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will and I will do it for you." He understood, as Jesus said, Nehemiah would have said, "I didn't choose God, God chose me. God chose me to bring forth fruit that will last. And when I'm about that business, then I have the opportunity to go to the Lord and ask whatever I want and he'll do it for me." Jesus says, "I want you to ask because, see, I know when you ask the Father and the Father answers your prayer request that your joy is complete in you." Have you ever done a study through Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, on just the phrases like "ask whatever you will and I'll do it for you"? Have you ever gone through both the Old Testament and the New Testament to see how much God wants us to answer our prayers? But see, there is a part where we have to be prepared. David kind of sums it up when he says this in Psalm 37:2. "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart." Delight yourself in the Lord first. When that's true, God then gives you the desire of your heart, whatever that desire may be. He did all he could do to give the king the best opportunity to say, "Yes, you may go." So he was prepared with the answer. And I'm just wondering, in our daily prayer life, when we go to God, are we prepared? Now let me ask you something. In that same light, are you prepared to come to the table? "Well, yeah, I came, didn't I? I'm here, aren't I?" No. That's not preparedness. Is there anything between you and God? Is there any rub? Is there anything that God has dealt with you about that would keep you from coming honestly to the table? Are you harboring something inside? Are you not prepared to meet God on His terms? That you might share? You see, you can be prepared by taking care of that even right now. But in our prayer life, we come to God prepared for God to answer. And that means walking with the Lord on a daily basis. Nehemiah was not a man who went about his daily life as he saw fit, talking the way he wanted to talk, with no regard to impress God, rather to impress his peers. Nehemiah was not a man who went through life trying to be accepted by the crowd. Nehemiah was not a man who figured and who thought that he walked out of the sight of God when there weren't any other Christians around. You see, Nehemiah lived his whole life understanding Hebrews 4:13, even though he'd never read it. He understood that there isn't anywhere in all of creation that God can't see. He understood that everything is laid open before Him. And that means even the thoughts and intents and motives of his heart. So you see, Nehemiah spent his lifestyle was saying, I want to live prepared so that when trials come, I have the patience to get through them. So that when trials come, I've got that wisdom, that knowledge of the Holy One, that understanding that will see me through it. And then when you come prepared that way and God removes the obstacle, whatever it is, you've got a plan to follow. You don't have to run around saying, now what am I going to do? God answered that prayer, huh? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Can God answer your prayers? If He wants to, can He? See, you have to give God, you have to come to God, giving God every opportunity to say, yes, yes, you're ready. With the understanding that if He doesn't, it doesn't mean He's angry. It means all the ducks aren't in a row yet. Now, there's one more interesting thing about this, and that is Nehemiah's praise. Nehemiah's praise. Will you look in verse 8, please? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall, for the residence I will occupy. Watch. If you just sit and read this, you can understand why Nehemiah was afraid. Because not only did he ask him for all that other stuff, he said, oh yeah, would you be willing to finance this and supply everything we need? Because we don't have anything. Watch, verse 8. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. You know how I know Nehemiah had a heart that said, it's not all about me. When Nehemiah gives the king this list of, here, you ask me what's on my mind, what I want, here it is. And the king says, okay, cool, done. Nehemiah said, to God be the glory. God did this. God has showed himself strong in my behalf. God acted for me. God moved in the heart of the king. God put all this together. It was His gracious hand that made the king say yes. Had nothing to do with me. God even helped me put the plan together. God gave me the wisdom. God gave me the order. God gave me the very words that came out of my mouth. And you see, Nehemiah's heart was willing and ready to praise the God who answered his prayer. And he was a true man of God, and it was demonstrated because he gave God the credit and the glory for what happened. It's easy to see how a man's heart is by the way he uses his eyes. Get it? By the way he uses his eyes. Nehemiah praised God because of answered prayer. Because he was willing to be patient, God made him prudent. Nehemiah allowed God to prepare him to stand before the king. And then the success that God gave to Nehemiah praised God because of all that God had accomplished. So if you think your prayer life is ineffective, if you think it's not working the way it should, just review these things. Just be willing to look and say, is there something out of whack here? And you know what? Maybe you've got all of these down for the most part. I talked to a godly lady not too long ago, and we were kind of talking about prayer, and she said, I used to pray, God, here's how I'd like for you to answer my prayers. And I started praying, God, you answer my prayers the way you see fit. She said, what a difference. See, we have to go to God with the idea, it's about you, not me. I'm the servant. Maybe you just should consider whether or not you're following this particular pattern. And then when you pray, expect God to answer your prayer. Did you know God answers every prayer? It just takes longer on some to say yes. Prayer is a very powerful thing. And beloved, it works. What a great power we have.